the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Brian, I'm feeling a little warm right now. Could I leave, please? In the mid-1980s, my wife Sarah and I lived in a suburb of St. Louis, Ladue, Missouri, a community that somewhat resembles Charleston with its beautiful homes and its lovely gardens. One evening, something very interesting happened to me there. I was making a house call on a young couple that had been attending the church that I was serving in St. Louis for several weeks, and I wanted to meet them and greet them properly. So I went to their front door, rang the doorbell, but no answer. So I waited a minute, rang it again. And I even used the large brass knocker on the front door, still no answer. However, I did hear the distinctive sound of footsteps running around inside of the house, and I knew someone was home. I waited a bit longer, and then I walked around the side of the house and entered into their beautifully landscaped garden. No one was there either. So I went back to the front door, and I left my card. But on the back of it, I simply wrote Revelation 3:20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Well, the next Sunday, when that young couple came out of church, I said to them, "I'm so sorry that I missed seeing you the other night." They said, "We are too." And then the husband handed me his business card. And on the back of that, he had written Genesis 3:10. Now, Justin, I know you know what that says, but I didn't remember what it said. I hadn't committed that passage to memory, so I had to go back to my office and look it up, and here's what it said. "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Let that sink in just a little bit, if you're feeling particularly warm today. In today's gospel, Jesus is the one who might very well have been hiding from that large crowd who was desperately seeking him out, looking for him, for one simple reason, because they wanted him to serve them yet another meal, just like the one that he'd provided for them the day before, when he'd multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and miraculously fed the 5,000 people. That's all it took for them to get hooked, which bears a striking resemblance to that of a few deer that show up in my backyard every evening around dusk, seeking a few handfuls of corn, about which my wife is always quick to remind me, once you feed a wild animal, it becomes yours for life. And she's right about that, because night after night, they return to their one consistent food source. They know where they're going to get a little corn. You see, for them, home is where the food source is. Jesus' disciples understood this. They understood human nature very well. They knew that once he'd fed this large crowd of people, there'd be no turning back, no getting rid of them from then on. In fact, the next morning after Jesus had slipped away to cross the Sea of Galilee, either by walking across the sea, as we heard in last Sunday's gospel, or walking around the Sea of Galilee with his disciples following in their boat, the crowd woke up hungry, just waiting for Jesus to offer them their next meal. But he was nowhere to be found. None of the 12 baskets of leftovers could be found either. So what did they do? They got into their boats, and they crossed the Sea of Galilee to go to Capernaum. They set out in search of Jesus, their new food source, who in essence had served them manna in the wilderness. Now, I say manna in the wilderness because throughout this story, one can't help but compare Israel's exodus from Egypt and God's gift of manna to them in the wilderness to that of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You see, Moses, Israel's first redeemer, was a prototype of Jesus, who would become their ultimate redeemer. When people in the first century looked around for a Messiah, a Savior, they were obviously looking for someone who reminded them of Moses, someone who could deliver them from the bondage that they were experiencing under their oppressors of that day, someone who would intercede with God on their behalf, and someone who would feed them when no food was to be found. This morning, we've heard just a segment in the Old Testament lesson of that familiar story about the children of Israel's thrilling exodus from Egypt through the parting of the Red Sea. We heard about how once they arrived in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, they started murmuring and complaining to Moses because they were hungry and they had no food, which goes to show just how short-lived their memories were. Had they already forgotten the scars on their backs from the whips of the Egyptians? Had they already forgotten the forced labor camps that they were required to work in and live in? It seems as though all they could remember was this one thing. One thing only. The bread. The bread. That's what they missed. According to one historical source, the Egyptians were well known throughout the ancient world for being master bread makers. In fact, one ancient cookbook has been discovered that mentions that they had recipes for 57 different varieties of bread. Bread was part of their payment from the Egyptians for their work as their slaves. But once they didn't have it anymore, the people drove themselves crazy remembering the crunch of toasted whole grains in their teeth and the chewiness of raisin bread baked with honey. So they began to complain, and they complained bitterly. Here's what they said. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Would that we have died when we sat by the flesh pots and ate the bread to the full. But God heard their complaints, and he provided a solution. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, everyone awoke to this very fine, frost-like, flake-like substance that was lying on the ground, which they called manna, bread from heaven. But eventually, they started complaining about that as well, because they were having to eat the same thing over and over again every day. They wanted some variety in their menu. Don't we all? They wanted some variety, and Moses had to keep reminding them of this one fact. It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. In other words, it's a gift from God. Just be thankful for it. Now, fast forward to more than 1,000 years later, when we hear the same thing happening all over again. Only this time it wasn't the Egyptians who were the problem, but the Romans who'd become the oppressors of the people, which is why the people were looking for someone just like Moses who would be able to rescue them. They were seeking a new liberator who God would send to set them free. And as St. Paul says from Galatians, at just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. At just the right time. Jesus spoke with God's own authority, just as Moses had. He worked wonders, just as Moses had. When the people were hungry, he made food materialize seemingly out of nowhere, just as Moses did. So the people followed him. They got into their boats and they followed Jesus to Capernaum, where they asked him all kinds of questions. Here's what they asked. When did you come here? I would have asked, how did you get here? I'd be curious about that. What must we do to perform the works of God? What sign are you going to give us? What work will you perform next? But Jesus wasn't fooled by their inquiries. No, no, he knew full well what they were really after, and he named it. You're not looking for me because you saw signs, no, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And there you have it. He knew that however pious, however sincere their questions might have sounded, what they really wanted to know was, when is lunch going to be served? No question about it. Lunch was important. After all, hungry bodies do need food to sustain them. But hungry souls also need food. They need hope. They need a reason to believe. They need to find a way that life matters. And they need to have a sense of confidence that God is present and working in their everyday lives. Without those things, no amount of food will ever satisfy. You can eat to your heart's content 3 square meals a day with a few snacks in between and still feel that gnawing sensation deep inside of you, the one that no bread on earth can satisfy or fulfill. That gnawing sensation is God's way of reminding us that we need 2 kinds of bread to be fully alive and fully human. Earthly bread to feed our hungry bodies, and spiritual bread, the bread of heaven, to feed our hungry souls. Unfortunately, most people are much clearer about their appetite for their bodies and what their bodies need than they are about their appetite for the bread for their souls. Jesus understood this, which is why he used this as an opportunity to teach the people about where their true priorities should lie. He said to them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And yet, even as he tried to explain to them about the true bread which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, what did they do? They began to shake out their red and white checkered tablecloths, tuck their napkins under their chins, pull out their forks and knives, eyes glittering with anticipation about what Jesus was going to serve them that day, focusing only on the fact that they had found what they thought was their ultimate food source in Jesus. And it was in that very moment, with stomachs a-growling, that he said something that must have utterly astounded them. "I am that bread, the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, in that very moment, he was presenting himself to them as the true manna from heaven, the bread that they could do absolutely nothing whatsoever to obtain, to purchase, or to earn. He was that true manna from heaven. Just think about the words that we might say as we come up to communion this morning, the words we say in that prayer that we use, the prayer of humble access before communion. "We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold mercies." It's nothing we do to earn or gain this. It's all pure gift from him. All they could do was trust Jesus and believe that he was the true bread, the food that they needed the most, that he was their primary food source that offered them the spiritual food that we all need, the food of forgiveness and the food of life everlasting. Well, just like their ancestors before them who asked Moses, "What is this?" They must have looked at Jesus and thought, "What is this new manna you're talking about?" They couldn't figure out how they were going to turn this offering of himself for their spiritual health into a meal that would also satisfy their bellies for their physical health. The one saving grace in all of this was that at least they had the good sense to ask Jesus for as much of it as they possibly could. Here's what they said: "Lord, give us this bread always. Whatever you've got to give, we would like to receive always." Well, for us, whether it's the spiritual food or the plain old chew and swallow variety, what God has promised us is always going to be enough. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." But it's not just that kind of bread that we need. It's the other kind of bread that we really need, the bread that feeds our souls. And the good news is that bread is always there for us. It will never spoil. It will never grow old. It will never become stale, because it's the true bread from heaven. And it's made not with flour and water and salt and yeast. No, no, it's made from pure grace. God's grace, a spiritual gift that's always sufficient to supply us with all that we need. St. Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The moment we taste this bread, just think of it. I think of it as God's soul food. It's the bread of life, wherein we become forgiven sinners. When we partake of this spiritual bread, which we will receive at this table this very morning, when we partake of this bread, I hope that we will all realize what a deeply personal and intimate experience it is between Jesus and us, and between all of us who are members of the body of Christ. In this meal, we are being delivered from God's wrath and punishment for sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We call that redemption. And Jesus is our ultimate redeemer. The story of redemption should be a very familiar one to all of us. I hope that it is. But in case you've forgotten it, here it is. One day, many, many, many years ago, three men were condemned to death at the hands of Roman soldiers on a hill just outside of the city of Jerusalem. During that awful execution, from the man nailed to the center cross, such a cry of dereliction was heard that it must have caused God himself to cringe with pain as his own dear son pleaded with him, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, on that day, on that first Good Friday, all the wrath of God for human sin had come crashing down upon Jesus himself. Then and there, once and for all, God was dealing radically and completely with human sin, our sin, your sins, my sins, and the sins of the whole world. He did so by sacrificing his only begotten Son on that cross. When Christ had finished drinking the last drop from God's cup of wrath and punishment for mankind's sin, the act of deliverance and redemption for all of us was complete. When Jesus uttered his last words from the cross, "It is finished," God's heroic rescue plan for the whole human race had been accomplished. Now, what that should tell each one of us is that God does not ignore, not condone, not even excuse our human wrongdoing and disobedience to his laws. He deals with them seriously and radically by paying a high price to pardon them, the price that we ourselves could not pay. No. St. Paul writes that for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was his sacrifice on the hard wood of the cross that restored our once broken relationship with God, and we broke it. We broke it through our sin. So today, when we come to this table, the table which God has prepared and spread before us, I pray that we will receive the true bread that comes down from heaven and gives us life, gives the world its life. He came to give life to the world. And I pray that all of us will know and experience the joy and the thankfulness of having our sins forgiven, and the peace of knowing that the weight and the heavy burden of those sins has been lifted from our shoulders. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and especially the gift of this divine food. It is, after all, our primary food source and home. This home is where our food source is. Now unto God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed as is most justly due, all might, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen.